This series comes from, it comes from an idea. It comes from this conversation, this guy in the Old Testament named Caleb. And Caleb experienced some circumstances. He experienced some adversity. More than that, he experienced some challenges, because it's not just the negative things that we're talking about. Sometimes the challenges in front of you are good things, right? They're things that need to be overcome so that you can get to greater things. But it's hard, right? It's a challenge. It's adversity. And so I don't want us to just think about it in a negative sense. We also need to think about it in a positive sense. So when you experience some adversity, you need to have the same kind of attitude that Caleb had. And the gist of that, kind of the summation of his response to adversity, was this. He said, "Give me this mountain." Like, this thing that's in front of me, this adversity that's in front of me, this struggle that's in front of me, give it to me. And he backs that up with, because God is with me, and I've done this, and God has seen me through this, so he'll surely see me through whatever it is that's in front of me. And that's the attitude that I want to have to adversity. That's the attitude that I want you to have toward adversity. So that's kind of where we got the idea for this series from. And then last week, like I said, or the first week, we talked about our attitude toward adversity. Count it all joy. And that's a lifelong process, right? Because that's just not your natural response to adversity. Your natural response is like, oh, Lot, right? It's either amen or oh me, and we're usually oh me. But what about amen? So be it. God, if this is what you want, this is what I'll take, and I'm going to embrace it, and I'm going to make the most of it. Then last week, we talked about some things that we can learn from the process of suffering, the process of being challenged, and so we called it embrace the process. And we looked at the life of a dude named David in the Old Testament. And David was an incredible guy. He had just the craziest life. It was a soap opera of soap operas. He had the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And so we looked at two things that we could learn from David last week. One of them was that the process teaches us patience. If you're a parent, you know all about this, right? The process of parenting teaches you patience, right? And then the second thing that we looked at last week is that the process teaches us preparation. More specifically, it teaches us prayer preparation. It teaches us to be prepared on the front end before we even know the battle. You know, when David, when he went to take, he was a glorified pizza delivery boy, is what he was. He was taking his brother's bread and cheese. His brothers were fighting for King Saul. David wasn't even in the army, so he's a Domino's guy. He hops in the car and drives out to the battlefield to take his brother's pizza. He had no idea that he was going to fight Goliath that day. He didn't know that battle was in front of him, but he was prepared. He had been preparing all of his life for the battle that he would fight that day. And so it teaches us that we need to be prepared or prepared. And so today we're continuing in that thought process. It's embrace the process, number two, right? Part two, not number two, toilet humor, but number two. I have the sense of humor of a junior high boy. I apologize. So the first thing you can learn about embracing the process of for today is this, that the process produces persistence. I also love alliteration. So the process produces persistence. This isn't a new concept, right? We know this. We've heard this. We've probably even experienced it on some level. But it's one thing that it's just really good to be reminded of. Do you guys need that sometimes? It's like, even if you know something, you still need to be reminded of it sometimes. Even if you know somebody loves you, it's still good to hear it every once in a while, right? It's like, even if you know, you still could be reminded of it from time to time. Like it says in James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And then it uses a very specific and intentional word, and the word is knowing. Knowing that the suffering and the trials that you go through, they produce in you persistence. They produce in you endurance and stamina. And it uses the word knowing, because it's like, hey, don't forget. Don't, when you're in the middle of a funk, or you're in the middle of a mess, or you're in the middle of some kind of challenge, don't let your emotions control the way you think. Because, you know, we do that, right? Y'all do that too? Anybody else do that? Because, you know, I mean, we've got expressions built around this idea. We say, don't get all up in your feels. Why would we say that unless we allow our emotions to dictate the way we think and ultimately respond? It's a problem. It's something that we all probably experience. And so what we need to do is just be reminded. Hey, when you're going through some stuff, all it's doing is making you better. It's making you stronger. It's giving you more endurance. It's giving you more stamina. And so isn't there a song about that? It's like, well, no. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Stand a little taller. Right on cue, man. I love that guy. So if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger, right? And that's what the process does. The process creates in you some persistence. It creates in you some resolve. I love this expression. I heard it the other day, and I think I've used it. I've overused it. It puts some steel in your spine, right? Like the first song that we sang about, you make me brave. Like, we need to be brave in the face of our adversity. We need to be able to stand whatever comes and whatever, you know, circumstance we face. We don't cower to it, and we're not afraid to challenge it. And one of the cool things about this story about David, so he's going out to fight this massive giant named Goliath. And it doesn't say that David, like, kind of moseys on out there and he's like, I don't know if I should do this or not. Like, what am I going to do? Like, he's a monster and I don't even have a beard. Because you got to have a beard to be a warrior, right? And so David, that's not the response that he had to adversity. The Bible says that he ran across the field to face Goliath. There wasn't any intimidation, and he wasn't timid about his battle, the battle that he was about to go through. He was very aggressive in that, and he was prepared. He had steel in his spine. He knew that the things that he had experienced previously in his life would enable him to fight this fight that he had to fight now. So in case you missed it last week, we looked at some of the things that were taking place up to the point where David goes out to fight Goliath. And there were some funny things. There were some interesting things going on. And one of the things that was going on was that everybody was trying to talk him out of it. Have you ever had people try to talk you out of stuff? And a lot of times it's good. If you're a dude, listen, because usually it's like, hey, y'all, go watch this, right? And so if they're trying to talk you out of that, listen. That's a joke. So here's the thing. You need to figure out, you need to know, you need to be discerning enough to know what it is that you're supposed to do and what you're called to do and who it is that God wants you to be. And don't let people talk you out of that. And so David knew that he was supposed to fight Goliath. David knew that this was something that he was called by God to do. And he wasn't going to let anybody talk him out of it. And so here's that passage and his response. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 37, it says this. But David persisted. They were trying to talk him out of it. They're like, you're signing your death wish. It's over for you. You're done. You don't stand a chance. You can't make it. You don't have a beard. But David persisted. And this is what he said. This is so good. Listen to this. He said, I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. And when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. My perception of David just went, whoop, right? Because when I see a lion or a bear, I'm like, holla. Look, I don't have to be faster than the lion or bear. I just got to be faster than you, right? It's okay to laugh in church. That's good. I mean, you were laughing at me just 20 minutes ago, 15, 10 seconds ago, whatever it was, right? So this is what he said. He's like, look, I was taking care of my father's sheep. When nobody knew what I was doing, I was in obscurity. I was in this preparation stage of my life. I would take care of my father's sheep and goats, and if a bear or a lion came after them, I would take a club, a stick, a baseball bat, and chase off the bear or the lion. And he said, I'll catch it by the jaw, and I club it to death. And I have done this both to lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine, talking about Goliath, too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And then David, he gets the source right. He gets the attribution right. He says, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. And so Saul, the king, the general, he's like, all right, you're an idiot, but go ahead. He said, Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. And I just love the way that David, he looked back on his previous struggles to give him confidence for the battle that he was about to experience, right? The first thing I love about that is that he didn't let anybody talk him out of his destiny. He didn't let anybody talk him out of his calling. He didn't let anybody talk him out of the purpose that God had placed specifically in him. And we could probably use some of that, right? Because we're so persuaded and we're so influenced and we allow people to kind of control and dictate the way we think, the way we respond, the things we do, how we treat people. Like, we're so influenced by culture and other people. But David persisted. He didn't listen to what other people had to say, and the stakes were so much higher. Like, his life literally was on the line, and he persisted. He didn't change his mind. He wouldn't be persuaded any other way. And the second thing, like I said, that stands out is that he recognized that the source of his confidence for his current battle were his previous circumstances. He's like, look, okay, so maybe I got to go fight a giant, but I just beat up a lion, and I just beat up a bear, and I'm about to do the same thing to this big homie Goliath. Like, do you understand how important it is? Like, the things that you've gone through, you don't just go through them for no good reason. You go through them so that you can experience the next adversity you face with a little more bravado and confidence. And God got me through this, so I can get through this. God got me through that, so I'll get through that. God got me from this place to this place, so he's going to get me from this place to wherever it is that he wants me to go next. Your circumstances, the process produces in you some persistence. So persist, don't quit. You're in training, and whatever you're going through today is just going to prepare you for what you'll go through tomorrow. It's the source of your confidence. So that's the first one, is that the process teaches us persistence. The second thing is this, and this is, do you guys remember when you were writing letters in junior high and they kind of taught you about like the format of a letter? If it's a three-paragraph or three-point letter, you always put the point in the middle that you don't want people really to remember, or it's the most insignificant point. Anybody else remember that? Or have you completely blocked that part of your life out of your memory? It's not a bad idea, because we were all awkward in junior high. Let's just be honest. The second point is this, is that there's pain in the process. There is pain in the process. I've always made it a point, I just want to be as candid as possible about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to follow Jesus. And look, we're all humans. And so as a result of that, we're all going to experience some pain. And I've never wanted to misrepresent what it means to follow Jesus. I never wanted to paint a false picture of what that means. Like, some people will kind of give you this idea that it's all rainbows and unicorns all the time. And I'm like, that's not true. Like, why would the Bible talk so much about suffering and hardship if all we got to experience were just, you know, dandelions and roses all of the time? Even roses have thorns. Ooh! Just came to me right off the, whatever. So that being said, I just wanted to be upfront that the process is hard. Nobody's telling you, hey, this process, it has a lot of benefits. It has a lot of rewards. But it's also hard. It's very difficult. And so the process brings with it some suffering. The process contains some pain. It hurts when bad things happen. It hurts when you're sacrificing now for something greater down the road. Like, those things are difficult. It's hard. It's painful. But that's okay. If you know it going into it, you're more likely to suffer through it, right? If you tell me something's going to be great and it's terrible, we're going to fight, right? Because I told you I was feeling aggressive this morning, right? But you just, when somebody misrepresents something, they tell you something's going to be awesome, and they build it up and they hype it up, and it's just like not, you're more disappointed than you would be if they wouldn't have, you know, kind of given you this false representation. So I love the way in Romans chapter 8 it says this. It says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's like, hey, whatever you're going through right now, it's not even worth wasting your words comparing to the good things that are going to happen for you and the glory that's going to be revealed to you. And it may not even, that may not even mean that it happens here on the earth in our earthly lifetime. Maybe it's when you get to heaven that those things, like, and I hate to be kind of the, you know, well, life is going to be really hard, and so just die and go to heaven and things will be better, right? That's not what we mean. Like, Jesus said that we would have an abundant life here, but you also need to know that there's hardship here and there's suffering here. Everybody feel better about yourself? Good. This is not one of those rah-rah messages. 1 Samuel, maybe it is. We'll get there. We'll redeem it. And so 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. David got to experience some pain. And this one is one of those types of pain that I think we could probably all identify with on some level. It says this, but one day when Saul was sitting at home, Saul is the king, he's in his palace. So Saul was sitting at home in the palace. He's hanging out with a spear in his hand. Who does that? And it says that the tormenting spirit from the Lord suddenly came upon him again. Now, I'm not even going to pretend to know exactly what that means. Like, maybe Saul had some psychological or mental disorder. Have you ever seen somebody with, like, the expression on their face change so drastically, you're like, somebody right, right? And so that's what seems to have happened with Saul. And so David, now, this is after David has already killed Goliath. David is famous. They sing songs about David in Israel. It's like Saul has killed thousands of people, but David, this great warrior general, has killed tens of thousands of people. Like, David is incredibly famous. He's the general of Saul's army, and he's also a musician, right? Pretty cool. He's very talented. He's got sword and guitar all at the same time. And so David is in Saul's palace playing the harp for Saul. And so Saul, as David is playing his harp, Saul takes the spear that he has in his hand and he throws it at David. Can you imagine? Like, David's like, uh-oh, right? And so David, it says David dodged out of the way, and leaving the spear stuck in the wall, he fled and escaped into the night. Now, if you just read that passage, you're like, oh, that's weird, a bunch of creeps, you know, this guy. I thought Saul was a little crazy. Now I know he's a little crazy. Saul's a psycho. He's psychotic. And here's the crazy thing. David had sacrificed so much to serve Saul. David had put his life on the line numerous times to serve Saul. David cared about Saul, and the person that he cared about is throwing spears at him. And it's not the first time it happened. It happened about six different times where Saul makes an attempt on David's life. Can you just imagine if this is like modern day, if like, you know, one of the guitarists was up here and they hit a wrong note, and I'm standing in the sound booth, I'm like, and throwing spears at him, right? It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. But David, he dodges the spear, and he gets out of Dodge, right? He gets out of town. And there's another scenario where kind of the same thing was going on. It says that David dodged the spear, and he kept playing. He kept playing the harp, however you play the harp, right? He dodged the spear, and he kept playing. And so here's the cool thing about this for us. I think there's a moral in there for us. Hey, when somebody throws a spear at you, dodge the spear and keep playing. When somebody tries to knock you off the path that you're on, when somebody tries to keep you from doing what it is that you're called to do, dodge the spear and keep being who it is that God has called you to be. Dodge the spear and keep working. Dodge the spear and keep doing what God wants you to do. You know what David could have done? David was an extremely proficient warrior. You know what he could have done? He could have picked the spear up and put it right between Saul's, you know, in his chest cavity and penetrated all the way through his body, not to be graphic, right? David was, he killed a bear, and he killed the lion, and he killed Goliath. He could have easily taken that spear and hurled it back at Saul and killed him, but he dodged the spear, and he kept playing. And so for us, hey, don't pick up the spear and start throwing it back at people. When people say things about you that aren't true and they insult you, don't pick up the spear and start throwing it back at them. When people try to get you off course by being rude to you or whatever it is that they do, don't stoop to their level. Don't pick up the spear. Dodge the spear and keep on playing. You guys can keep clapping. I need a drink of water. I'm working on my timing. It's not there yet, right? So the takeaway for us is this. It's just to remember that the pain that we experience, it's temporary. The pain we experience during the process, it's just short-lived. And ultimately, God is going to see you through it. It can knock you down, but it doesn't have to knock you out, right? It doesn't have to disqualify you from the plan and destiny that God has placed in your hearts, the purpose that he's given you. So when you experience pain, just know that it's par for the course. It means you're on the right track. It means that you're going to get through the thing that you're going through, the circumstance that you're facing. It's part of the nature of struggle. The last one is this, and this is my favorite one because you say the best for last, right? The last one is this, is that there is position in the process. If you guys can't tell, I really like using the alliteration thing, and it helps me remember, oh, it's like, hey, there's patience in the process, and there's preparation in the process, and there's persistence in the process, and there's pain in the process, and now there's position in the process. Anybody with me? All right, good. So there's, and you know what? We're going to talk about another P next week, so just set you up for that. So there's position in the process. So the last thing we're going to look at that we can learn about the process is our position. And to be specific, what I mean by that is where we should place ourselves when adversity comes or calamity strikes. And so kind of, again, looking back at the life of David, we get to see what he did, how he responded, how he positioned himself when adversity came. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Now, let me give you kind of another context before we jump into this passage. David had fled from Saul, and then Saul brought him back. And David fled from Saul, and Saul brought him back. And it's like this psychotic, it's like one of those relationships where they break up and they get back together. And I'm like, he's going to kill you, or she's going to kill you, right? They're crazy. And so they kept kind of going back and forth. And then finally this last time, it seems like Saul has completely gone off his rocker, and he wants David dead. He's jealous of the fact that David is going to be the next king and not his own son. And so Saul tells his son Jonathan, who is David's best friend, that he wants to kill him and he wants him dead. So David takes off. He's like, you know, I can't do this. I can't fight the king. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to be the next king, but I can't fight the current king, which is another story in and of itself. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. This is what David did. This is where he positioned himself when he experienced some adversity. It says that David went to Nob. Somebody say Nob. That was pretty good. I didn't know what to expect. Everybody's like, you know, you're kind of timid today. So David went to Nob to see Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech shook with fear when he saw David. What does that tell you about David? He's a bad dude, right? Like, this is the general of the king's armies. And so when Ahimelech, the priest, saw that David was alone, he shook with fear. He's like, uh-oh, right? You ever meet a big, hairy, scary man in a dark alley? It's like, uh-oh. I mean, never do that. But, you know, hypothetically, right? And so Ahimelech shook with fear when he saw David, and he asked him, he's like, why are you alone, and why is no one with you? And David answered him. David was clever in the way that he kind of spun things. So David answered him. He said, the king gave me a special order. That's right, a death order. So he told me, no one must know what I'm sending you to do or what I told you to do. So that's David's response to Ahimelech, the priest. And this is, to me, the most important part. David said, I told my men where to meet me. He sent his men on somewhere else, and he was going to catch up with them. But where did David go? Now, here's the thing about Nob. Remember we said Nob earlier, N-O-B, Nob. The thing about Nob is that there was a temple in Nob. There was a tabernacle in Nob. And you know what other things of spiritual significance were in Nob? So the Ark of the Covenant was in Nob, at this place called Nob, where the tabernacle was. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, it's the symbolism of God being here present with us on the earth. It's like that would be the thing in the Old Testament that you would say that is the thing that represents God, right? So the Ark of the Covenant was at Nob. The priests were at Nob. Some scholars even say that there was a school of prophets at Nob. So David went to Nob when adversity came his way. I guess you could say that David went to church when adversity came his way. Can I say that one more time? Right? David went to church when he went through some adversity. David went to church when he had some adverse circumstances. David went to church when he was going through some challenges in his life. And you know what we do as just cultural Christians, right? When we experience some adversity, the first thing that gets omitted from our life is church. Are you kidding me? Like, are you kidding me? Like, explain, just stop. I'm not mad at you, and it never happens to anybody in this room, like other people in other churches in other rooms, right? And so I just want to have a logical conversation with you. I just want to stop you in a minute, in a moment, and have you explain to me why you're going through some adversity, and you're leaving and omitting the one place that is tailor-made to address your adversity and your circumstances. When we're sick, we go to the doctor. When our car broke down, we get it towed to the mechanic. When I want an education, I go to school. When you're experiencing some adversity, good God, go to church. Yeah. Right? Like when you're going through some challenges, go to church. When you feel like you're tired and you can't keep going on, go to church. When you get beat down and you don't have any persistence and you need somebody to carry you for just a little bit of the journey, go to church. But if you isolate yourself, you alienate yourself, you extract yourself from the blessing and favor of God, because this is what He created. This wasn't our idea. This isn't my idea. This is God's idea. And Jesus gave His life for the church. Jesus loves the church. So go to church. And it's like preaching to the choir, right? Because you guys are here but I just thought it would be worth sharing with you how much this means to me. So David went to Nob. And so these are two things that happened. We're going to look at this a little more in depth next week. David went to Nob, and he got two things. Ahimelech the priest gave David two things when he went to church, when he went to Nob. It says that he gave him some of the showbread, which is this especially holy bread, which I bet tasted fantastic, right? Because I've had some good bread in my life, but I've never had holy bread. And I just can imagine that holy bread, I guess, unless it's like those communion crackers. Whew, those are not so good. And so David got bread from Ahimelech, and he also got this very special sword from Ahimelech. And we're going to look at that again, like I said, more next week in detail. But just really quick, the two things that he got from church while he was experiencing some adversity, is he got bread for the journey and a sword for the battle. He got bread is carbs, man. Bread is energy. Bread is life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so if you're tired, if you're feeling beat down, if you're discouraged, if you feel like you can't keep going on, if you're going through some adversity, you got some circumstances, you got some challenge, get some bread. Go to church. Get some bread. Go to church. Get some bread. Not money bread, but bread, right? Bread, energy, life, fuel for the journey that's ahead. And he got a sword. And it's not just any sword. It's a very special sword. And he got a sword for the battles that are ahead. Because when we come to church, you're preparing now for a battle that you don't even know is around the corner. You may be about to go through some things that you couldn't possibly foresee. And you never would know that they're around the corner. But when you come to church, you're learning things and you're growing and you're changing. And you're getting some steel in your spine. And you're becoming brave and courageous. So the thing that you will face, you're preparing now for the thing that you will face. Eugene Peterson, the guy who wrote the translation of the Message Bible, which I think Shelley loves it. I'm like, I can't do it. But Eugene Peterson said, he's like, hey, when we come to church, that's what we get. We get bread for the journey and a sword for the battle. And we just need to remember that, man. That it's all about our position during the process. I want to close with this. The band's going to come up, and they're going to play a song at the end of this just quickly. But I want to close with this. I heard a quote from a guy named Max Lucado, and he wrote a book called Facing Your Giants. And I just kind of wanted to help us to get some perspective on this. Because I know that our struggles probably all look a little bit different. And this is what he said. He said, your Goliath doesn't carry sword or shield. He brandishes blades of unemployment, abandonment, sexual abuse, or depression. Your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah, which was the battle where David fought Goliath, or the valley where he fought Goliath. Your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah. He prances through your office, your bedroom, and your classroom. He brings you bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, whiskey you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a career you can't escape, a past you can't shake, and a future you can't face. You know well the roar of Goliath. And again, I know that we all have very specific struggles and battles, but this is the most important part. He says, lift your eyes, giant slayer. The God who made a miracle out of David stands ready to make a miracle out of you. Look, I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what adversity you've experienced this week, this month, or what's coming down the road for you, but I do know this. I know that God is with you. I know that God is for you. I know that he loves you with this incredibly passionate, unconditional love, and that he will see you through whatever it is that you go through. So lift your eyes, giant slayer. Believe that God will get you through this, and believe that God can make you brave.